word to the many or few. Say to every fallen brother, there's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sin for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you. I was healed one day, asking God to forgive me. I was deep in despair, had no peace within. I surrendered my whole unto Jesus the Savior. Then the glory came down, I was saved from sin. Heard a sweet voice speaking pardon to me. Such a wonderful joy I was given within, when the Savior in love saved me from all sin. I will praise His dear name for the wonderful victory. Joy in my heart all along the way. I am longing to see heaven's glorious city and to hear the Lord call, come and live for me. Oh, the glory did roll, I was happy and free. I had heard a sweet
year, so I'm glad you're here tonight. Let me just remind you of a couple people in the hospital. Robert Hare is in there, and also Wes Copeland. Both of them doing considerably better, it seemed like, this afternoon, and both of them perhaps will get to go home tomorrow. Not for sure, but looking like that's a good possibility. And then I found out after the services today, I got a text from Ed Mayfield, and he was in the hospital. He went in yesterday with his appendicitis, and they whittled on him in the middle of the night, took his appendix out, and sent him home today. And so that's just crazy. I was going to go see him, and he called me. He said, I'm coming home. So anyway, he's doing better. You know, Ed's 85 years old. He does pretty good for that age, and we just thank the Lord he's okay. And he talked about being here tonight. I said, why don't we see you next year, okay? But he's the right kind. So anyway, pray for those folks and lots of sickness. Not going to try to run through all the names of the sick people, but there's a lot of them, okay? And so just be kind of aware of your surroundings and pray for those that you see missing. And we'll look forward to getting them back here soon. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get back to the singing. Blake, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and true. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary.
want to remind you to pray for Jimmy Franklin in the morning. They're going to be taking his thyroid out, and that'll be about, he's got to go in there about 10 o'clock in the morning. And then I've got a sister, she's the youngest of the girls, Penny Crump's her name. She's going to be having surgery in the morning as well. They've got some masses that they found on her bladder, and they're going to take those off and do some biopsies and this, that, and the other, and I'll let you know how that turns out, but pray for her as well. And reading schedules are on the table back there. You're going to want those if you're trying to read your Bible through in a year. We've got two schedules for the whole Bible, and then two schedules for the New Testament if you want to just bite off a little bit smaller bite. And I challenge you to do so. I started doing it many years ago and never regretted it. It's good and helpful for me to stay on track with my Bible reading. It's not for everybody, but if you'd like to try it, those are on the table, okay? No services Wednesday night. Then we'll see you back here next year, okay?
And go with me to Galatians chapter number 6, please. Galatians chapter number 6. As we approach the new year, I'm going to preach on this subject tonight, refocus in 2026. And I think Paul gives us some really good advice about what we need to focus on as Christians in these texts. Galatians chapter 6, we'll read verse number 1 down through verse number 10. The Bible says, brethren, and anytime you see that word, you know that he's writing to those that are saved, those that are born again. It's a specific group of people, brethren. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove or examine his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, of his flesh shall he reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. When I was growing up, my dad had a really, really nice pair of binoculars. And so anytime I wanted to see something far off or maybe spy on the neighbors, you know, I would go and get those binoculars and you know how they are. You put them up to your eyes and what you are seeing at first is out of focus. Well, it had a little round dial there in the middle, you know, and you would start turning that round dial and it would bring into focus exactly what you wanted to see where you could see it clearly. Now, one of the things that I've always had to struggle with in my life is that I've got ADD and I had it all my life. So I lose focus easy sometimes. And in my Christian life, if I'm not careful, I lose focus from doing what God wants me to do. And I get it off on my interests and the things that I want to do. And I am quite sure that you are like me. Periodically, we just lose focus. Now, when we study the scriptures and we look at the lives of great men and women of the Bible and even churches, we find that a lot of these men and women went through times of losing focus. Let me illustrate it for you. We have recently talked about Abraham. And in Genesis chapter number 12, Abraham, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to leave where you're living now and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And I'm telling you what, for a while, Abraham is focused. He is trusting God. He is dependent upon God for his provisions and for his protections. And man, I'm telling you, he is living by faith. God makes a promise to him, says, you know what, man, I'm going to make a great people of you. I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to make your name great. Abraham, if you'll just trust me by faith, I am going to do a wonderful work in your life. And I'm telling you, I believe that Abraham is laser focused. But before you get through reading Genesis chapter number 12, you read this, that there is a famine in the land. And Abraham and Sarah decide that they are going to leave the promised land that God showed them, and they are going to go down into Egypt. I believe Abraham starts wondering, is God really going to provide for us? Is God really going to take care of us? Because the Bible tells us that Sarah was a beautiful woman. Matter of fact, she might have been the most beautiful woman that has ever been created. I don't know. But Abraham got his eyes off of that faith, that focus of faith that God is going to protect us. And he began to think, well, you know, we're going to get down into Egypt. And Sarah, she is so beautiful. She is such a fine woman that when we get down there, that the king of Egypt, he's going to see her and he's going to want her to be his wife and he's going to kill me. And so Abraham tells his wife, hey, when we get into Egypt, don't tell them that we're married. You tell them that you're my sister, because if they come after you, then they're going to want to kill me. You know what? Abraham lost focus for a little while. He got his eyes off of living by faith and trusting God, and he got his eyes upon himself and wondering if God could really take care of him. Moses is another one of those. One of the greatest men in the Bible, one of the greatest leaders ever, they tell us. And Moses starts leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and God provides for them, and God takes care of them. And one of the first places they come to, the waters, there's no waters, and God comes to him and says, you know what, take that rod that you have, and I want you to strike the rock, and when you strike the rock, water is going to come out. And he does that. And then they go on, they go to Mount Sinai, and they get up to the promised land, and you get into the book of Numbers, and we know that they send spies in, and the spies come back and say, you know what, man, the spies are way too, the giants are way too big, and the grasshoppers are way too big. We can't take the promised land. And so we know that they go into the wilderness. But over and over and over, Moses has watched God provide and watched God take care of them. But when you come to Numbers chapter number 20, that chapter starts out this way, that Miriam, what I think is his favorite sister, she dies. You know how it is when you lose someone? Sometimes sorrow and grief can cause you to lose focus. Sorrow and grief, especially unexpected death, can lead to where you begin to question, what is God doing in my life? And then the people come to him and say, you know what, we don't have no water. And they begin to gripe and they begin to murmur and they begin to complain. And I think with all of that stuff taking place, Moses goes to God and he says, God, the people are coming to me and they're murmuring and they're complaining and we don't have any water. God, what do you want me to do? And here is what God says. I want you to go to the rock. But this time, instead of taking that staff and striking that rock, I want you to speak to that rock in front of all of the people. I believe Moses has lost focus because he's angry, the Bible says. He's mad. And he goes to that rock, and instead of speaking to that rock, he takes that staff once again and he strikes that rock, and not only strikes it once, but the Bible says that he strikes it twice and out comes water, the Bible says, in abundance. But God comes to him and says, Moses, because you haven't obeyed my word and because you struck the rock, you are no longer going to be able to lead the people into Israel. Did that make Moses a lesser individual? No, Moses was a great man. We talk about Moses all the time, and some 5,000, 4,000 years later, we're talking about Moses. But there was a period in his life, I think it started with grief, and then maybe there was a little shame in it, but he lost focus and he disobeyed God. King David was the great king of Israel. God had blessed King David. He was a man after God's own heart. And for those early years, his focus was on the Lord, and his focus was on doing what God's will was for his life. But there came a time in his life where God had blessed him so much that he just took his blessings at face value. He became complacent. And the Bible says there was a time when the kings go to war, but David stayed at home. And it wasn't long till he got his eyes off of doing what God wanted to do, and he put his eyes upon Bathsheba. And he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then it wasn't long he killed Uriah. David had a time of his life where he lost focus. He took his focus off of God and he put his focus around him. There's probably not a greater disciple than Peter. Peter was loud and Peter was boisterous, but Peter was a man that had passion and zeal for serving the Lord. And in Matthew chapter number 26, where they're around the Last Supper and stuff, Jesus tells Peter, he says, "You know what, Peter? All of my disciples are going to be offended of me." And Peter stands up and says, "Oh no, not me, Lord. Everybody else may be offended, but I will never be offended of you." And we know what Jesus said. "Hey, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter said, "Oh, no, not me, Lord. Everybody else may offend, but I am not going to offend. Hey, I'm focused in on serving you. I will fight to the death for you." And it's just a few hours. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas leads the soldiers into the Garden of Gethsemane and they lead them up to Jesus, and Peter is still focused. "Hey, I will fight to the death for you." And the soldiers start to put their hands on Jesus, and Peter whips out his little sword and he cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers. Why? Because he's focused on doing what he said he would do. "I will fight to the death." But Jesus does something he's not expecting. Jesus takes that ear and he picks it up and he puts it back on the ear of that soldier and he heals it. And Jesus is not fighting. Peter thought for sure Jesus is going to establish the kingdom, but Jesus now is willing to go with these soldiers. And I think Peter gets disappointed. Have you ever been disappointed in God? I have. There's been times in my life where I just knew God was going to do such and such in my life, and I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt, but he didn't do it, and I got disappointed. And I think Peter lost his focus. And it's easy to judge him when he's before these different people. "You're the ones that was walking with Jesus." "Oh no, I'm not one of those." And three times, Peter had lost focus. Because I believe he was disappointed. But when Jesus rose, he said, "Tell my disciples and Peter." And I'm telling you, the rest of the book of Acts, you see a focused Peter. You know, churches can lose focus. You read Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter number 3, it's the seven churches of Asia Minor. And Jesus is looking at these seven churches and he's looking at all the good things that they've done and he's looking at all of the negative things that they've done. And you read those two chapters and read about these seven churches and here's what you're going to find. Only two of those churches didn't lose focus. There was no condemnation against them, the church of Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. But the other five churches, God says, "Hey, you've lost focus. You've embraced false doctrine. You have left your first love. You are a dead church. You are a mediocre church." And he says, "You know what? You've got to get your focus back. If you don't, then I'm going to remove you as a church." When Paul writes to the Corinthians, the Corinthians started off as a church that was on fire. And as long as Paul was there, the church was growing and people were getting saved. And the church was moving forward. And then we read that Paul leaves. And when Paul leaves, then the church begins to lose focus. And they become selfish. And they become self-absorbed in themselves. And they start fighting amongst each other. And they start accepting open sin. And so Paul writes 1 and 2 Corinthians back to them saying, "Hey, you got to get your focus back. You got to be doing the things that I taught you that is honoring and pleasing unto the Lord." When you read the book of Ephesians, the church at Ephesians, as we learned in Revelations, they had left their first love and they were discouraged and they were weak. And so when you read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, hear what Paul says. He says, "Men, you have all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. Man, I read this thing again tonight while I was going over my notes. I read it earlier in the week, and I'm telling you, you read chapter number 1 with the intent of what Jesus has done for you. I'm telling you what, if you read that text and don't get excited about some of these things and don't get stirred inside with you about some of these things, hey, maybe you need to check up on if you're saved or not, because he's talking about a redemption. He's talking about forgiveness, and he's talking about that we belong to him. He's saying, hey, look at all of these things that Jesus has done for you. And when you get through that book, you understand, hey, we've got to get our focus back upon Jesus. We've got to fall in love with Jesus once again. When you read the book of Galatians, and I'm getting to where I'm going, and when you read the book of Galatians, the church at Galatia had lost their focus, because when Paul went to Galatia, he preached the true gospel, that salvation was by faith and it was in Jesus Christ alone. There was no works involved in salvation. But in Galatians chapter number 1, he starts it out this way. Why have you been so removed from the gospel? Why are you embracing another gospel? Why are you teaching another gospel? And Paul said, hey, if you don't get your focus back on the gospel, may you be an anathema. May you be cursed. And so he spends the rest of the book of Galatians showing them and teaching them that salvation is in Christ, and it's in Christ alone and has nothing to do with the law. Matter of fact, in chapter number 3, he says this. You're justified by faith and not the law. Judaizers had come in. And the Judaizers was teaching them, hey, salvation is not just in Christ, but it's Christ, and then you've got to be circumcised, and then you've got to live by the law. They lost the focus. Can I tell you, many churches today lose their focus of that. They get away from the gospel being salvation in Christ by faith alone, and they want to start adding all of these other things. And so when you come to chapter number 5 of Galatians, Paul now is going to talk about our liberty that we have in Christ, that we are free in Christ. Because we are not under the law, we're not under bondage again, we're not under the oppressiveness of the statutes of the law, but we are free in Jesus Christ. When you come to the middle part of the chapter, he says, I want you to walk in the Spirit, and when you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because you know what? It's the flesh that wants to do something during salvation. It's the flesh that wants to say, you know what, man, look at me and look at what I've done. Man, surely God would take me to heaven because of how good I am. But Paul says, no, if you walk in the Spirit, then you're going to get rid of that attitude. And then he gives us the fruits of the flesh. He talks about adultery. He talks about fornication. He talks about enviousness and covetousness and lasciviousness. And he gives a bunch of characteristics that says, hey, if these are the characteristics of your life, then you're living by the flesh, and you're probably not saved because the flesh is controlling your life. And then in the last part of chapter number 5, he says this, the fruit of the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, then you're going to have love, and you're going to have peace, and you're going to have long suffering, and you're going to have joy. Probably almost all of us here tonight are saved. I want you to go back with me to the day that you got saved. Do you love more today than you did then? Do you have more joy today than you did then? Because what Paul is saying here is that if you're living by the Spirit and the Spirit is working in your life and the Spirit is growing you, then you're going to have more love for people, and you're going to have more joy, and you're going to have more peace, and you're going to have more meekness and gentleness and kindness and goodness. You're going to have all of these things. You're going to have more of those things. You're going to be growing in Christ. And then when you come to chapter number 6, Paul says, when you are controlled by the Spirit, and joy and peace and gentleness and long-suffering, and all of these things are starting to work in your life, here is what you are going to do. So here's what I've done, and I know this is going to scare you when I say I've got 7 points I'm going to give you, but I'm going to do it real fast. Is that I think, and as I was reading this, I lose focus on some of these things. I get my eyes off of what I'm supposed to be doing sometime and get my eyes on the things that I want to do. And so Paul is telling this church to refocus. And Paul is going to say, hey, if you're walking by the Spirit, here are some things that you should focus in on. And here's number one. Is that we should be committed to restoral or restoration instead of judgment and being judgmental. I don't know about you, but I've been in church all my life. And some of the most judgmental people, and I'll put myself in that circle so you don't have to feel bad, but some of the most judgmental people are those that's been saved the longest. Because at some point in our lives, we forget about what we were before we got saved. Now notice what Paul says in verse number 1. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now that ideal there is not that he's living in continuous sin and just going on in sin, but the ideal is that of suddenness. Maybe someone is presented with temptation and out of character, he gives into that temptation, he gives into that sin. He's overtaken it. It comes upon him quickly. Another thing is that not only is he overtaken by sin, but everybody knows it. He says, if you're overtaken in a fault, everybody knows that you're in this sin. But he says, ye which are spiritual, what's that next word? Restore such a one to the spirit of meekness. What is your first thought when you hear about a Christian that's committed sin? Well, I'd never do that. I knew he would do that. I've been watching her for a long time, and I just knew that they had that in them. But what Paul is saying in this text is that our first thought ought to be, how can we bring them back to Jesus? How can we play a part in their restoration, in their forgiveness, and in their repentance so they can have a right relationship with the Lord? In John chapter number 8, it's the story of the woman that is caught in adultery. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Bible says they catch this woman in the very act, and they drag her out into the streets, and boy, they're picking up the stones, and I'm telling you, they're ready to condemn, and they're ready to stone, and they ask Jesus, hey, do you think we ought to stone her right now? We want judgment upon her. And Jesus says, hey, if you don't have any sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Well, what does the Bible say? One by one, they begin to leave, the eldest to the youngest. They drop their stones and they walked away. And what did Jesus say? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know what? Jesus could have said, kind of come along and said, you know what? Yeah, this is an adultery. The law says that we are to stone her. Go ahead, stone her. But you know what? Jesus' first thought was this. How can we restore her back to a relationship with the Lord? I think about Zacchaeus, who was the tax collector. Everybody hates tax collectors. No doubt he had robbed many people. He had charged many people multiple times of what their taxes should be. And Jesus is walking, and Zacchaeus came to see who Jesus was, and the Bible says that he climbed up in a tree, and as Jesus is walking by, he knew everything about Zacchaeus. And Jesus could have said, oh, there's that tax collector, that thief, that robber. But that's not what Jesus' thought was. Jesus said, hey, come down, for I'm going to your house today. And when they went into the house, we're not told everything that was said, but we know that restoration took place. And Zacchaeus became a child of the king. And when he came out, he said, you know what? Every person that I have taken from and stolen from, I'm going to restore unto him fourfold. Can I ask you a personal question tonight? When you hear of a preacher, or you hear of a Christian, maybe they've gotten into sin, is your first thought to be judgmental, or is your first thought to say, how can I restore them? How can God use me to restore them? You know what Paul says? You need to do that because consider thyself. Because you know what? That's what you would want. That's what I want. Hey, when you hear David Jenkins has done such and such, I hope that you love me enough to not to say, yeah, I knew it. But I hope you love me enough to say, hey, how can I play a part in restoration? The second thing that Paul says is that we need to serve one another. Verse number 2, he says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The thought there is the word burden has an idea of a heavy burden, a real heavy load. It might be a financial load. It may be an emotional load. It just may be that life is just dumped everything upon a person. But the ideal here is that something very heavy and very difficult and very hard is happened to a brother or sister in Christ. And Paul says, I want you to come alongside them and I want you to help bear that load. I want you to help carry that load. I want you to put part of that heavy load on you and carry it. You know, one of the things about a church is that you got brothers and sisters that love you and care for you. If a church is what it ought to be, when people go through very difficult things, we ought to, as a church, rally around them and encourage them and help them and do whatever we can to help bear that burden. That's what Paul says. I want you to bear those heavy loads. Do you know somebody right now that's just going through it? Somebody that, I mean, the weight of the world is upon them. We get so busy with our lives and all the things going on till sometimes we don't pay attention to those that are around us. And sometimes there are people in the Bible Baptist Church that just needs other members to come around and say, you know what? I'm going to help you with this heavy load. That's what Paul is saying in the text. And then the next one, we just need to be honest with ourselves. In verse number 3, he says, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Do you know we are all the same here tonight? We're sinners saved by grace. One of my favorite songs that Bill Gaither has written is that song just entitled, Sinners Saved by Grace. And here is the words to that song. He says, if you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in the sweet embrace and made me what I am today, just an old sinner saved by grace. How could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I have been had God not brought me to safety to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. The chorus goes this way, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. I now live and breathe in freedom with each breath of life I take, loved and forgiven, back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What do we have to boast of? What right do we have to say, you know what, I'm better than you are? Paul says, hey, when we think that we are something and when in actuality we are nothing, we're just sinners saved by grace. The next one is found in verse number six. But says, let him that taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And here's what that verse teaches us. Those that teach and preach the word of God to us, we should provide for and we should honor. That's what that verse says. Can I just say thank you for the way that you provide for me? I'm quite sure Brother Chris was preaching this message, he would say the same thing. I don't ever take it for granted the way that you provide for me. And I want you to know that I'm grateful to you because you work and you give and you follow the Lord. But here's what Paul is saying, is that those that preach and teach the word of God, you should provide for. But I think it's more than money. I think it's encouraging. I sat down with a preacher this week and was talking to a preacher this week, and he was talking about different kinds of situations that he has encountered in his church and different kinds of people in his church. And I'm just telling you what, when you pastor a church, you get to see all kinds of stuff. And some of it's not good. And I'm telling you what, no matter how much you help people, there's always going to be somebody that'll come after you. And if a preacher's not careful, he can get discouraged. And you know what he needs every once in a while? I appreciate you. I sure do love you. Encourage. Encourage. The statistics, I haven't read any statistics in a long time, but not just a few years ago. Every single week, preachers all across this country were leaving the ministry. I heard this statistic several years ago that it only takes five people, no matter the size of a church, if it's 100 or if it's 10,000, it only takes five people to run a preacher off, because those five people that are disgruntled, that's all they ever hear from. You know how we help a pastor or staff is that we pray for them. I hope you pray for your pastor and me and the staff of this. I hope you pray for us every day, because you know what? We need it. Man, we need God when we're in the Word studying. We need God to show us the messages to preach. And we need to show God, or we need God to show us how we can better communicate and how we can better lead. And you know what? That'll happen if you pray for us. The next one is that we just need to know the truth. In verse number 7, be not deceived. He says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that he shall also reap. And for he that soweth to the flesh of his flesh shall he reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We're living in an age where people know so little of the Word of God till they're easily deceived. It's one of the characteristics of the last days. Paul tells us this, that men will deceive and being deceived. My challenge to you in 2026 is that you don't just know about the Bible, but you get into the book and you know. And when somebody preaches something that's not right, or somebody in the news media says something that's not right, you know enough of this book to say, you know what? That's not right. Here is what the Bible says. And then the last one is this: refocus on just being steadfast. Notice what he says in verse number 9 and verse number 10. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, as we have therefore the opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do you ever get tired of just doing right? You ever get tired of going out of your way to help people only to have them turn on you? Do you ever get tired of having to be the one that stands up for what is right when everybody else is going nuts? Can I tell you, I don't want to discourage you, but if you're going to serve the Lord, sometimes you're going to get tired. unless you're an exception. There's been a lot of times I just got tired. I just get tired sometimes. I know those years that I pastored. There would be times that I just get tired of having to be the one to stand when nobody else wanted to stand. There'd be times that I would get tired that I would invest and pour my life into a family and do everything I can to help them, to have them get mad over a little something and turn their back. And there are many times in my office I'd get on my knees before God and say, God, I'm just tired. I'd like to quit. But I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm done. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the great chapters in all the Bible because it talks about the resurrection of Jesus. But he closes out 1 Corinthians 15 with these great and wonderful words. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. The Bible says, therefore, because Jesus is risen, because one of these days we are going to arise and be with the Lord, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, what's that word? And then the next word, and then the next phrase, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You are the steadfast group. You're here for everything. You're our Sunday school teachers. You sing in the choir. You clean the church. You give. You're steadfast. But as we look around, we're living in a society today that's not being steadfast anymore. That's not just entrenching in truth and saying, you know what? I'm staying right there. I'm not moving to the left, and I'm not moving to the right. I'm just going to serve God. If you look on the sign when you leave, I found a little short video that has resolutions on it. And so it spells out the word resolutions, and because it's a video, I couldn't put the next thing on it, but the next image after that says this: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brother Chris said it this morning, we have no idea what's going to happen in 2026. I have no clue. It may be the best year that we've ever had, but it might not be. I am quite sure that some of us that are sitting in this auditorium may not be here a year from now. But here's what I know, that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, good or bad. So how's your focus? I pray that you would take this message and you would contemplate this passage. And if you're not focused in on these things in 2025, I pray that as we go into 2026, you'll take Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1 down through verse number 11, not my words, but Paul's words and Jesus' words, and say, hey, this is what I'm going to focus on in 2026 because I'm going to walk by the Spirit. Lord, we love you tonight. God, thank you for these that have come. Lord, they've been so attentive tonight. And God, your word is so good. And God, I know that as I studied this and put this together, there were many things that conviction just come upon me because I fall so very short in so many of these things. But God, I pray that 2026, that I'll focus in on these things in my life. God, thank you for these that have come tonight. I pray that you'd bless them. And I pray that as we move into an invitation, maybe our altars would want to be filled tonight with people saying, God, here's what I want to do. I want to focus on these things tonight. I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.